much for joining us today. We're going to read in John 11 in just a second, but I was doing some reading this past week and came across a little phrase and thought about an old statement, and I've kind of changed it up a little bit, but I've titled my message today, "Don't put a period where God puts a comma." If you are old enough, you remember black and white television. George Burns and Gracie Allen had a TV program. And George Burns was the straight man, and Gracie Allen always had some little crazy statements. If somebody said something insulting to her, she thought it was a compliment. She said, "Oh, I bet you say that to all the girls." And so just kind of a little bit goofy, she would play different stunts, kind of making them really popular. And one thing she said was, "I was so surprised at being born that I didn't speak for a year and a half." Those were the kind of sayings that she would say. And this was debated, and I didn't watch much of that show, but supposedly George Burns would say to Gracie, "Say goodnight, Gracie." And then Gracie would say, "Goodnight, Gracie." And, you know, they called them Gracieisms. And she would have some kind of crazy statements, some more that I wanted to share. And my wife, I read them to her, and she said, "No, it's Easter. You have to be a little more respectful today." So I can't read this, but afterward in the foyer, I'll let you know, all right, so we can talk about it privately. But here's something that Gracie said that is a great statement. She said, "Never place a period where God places a comma." I think that's a powerful statement, and I want to read in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 21 here. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Let's pray and ask for God's guidance upon this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day that you've given to us. Thank you for the health to be here, for the great freedoms we have in our country, and for the desire that you put in our heart to grow spiritually. Lord, whether we just got up and we were motivated or someone encouraged us to be here today, we believe that you have a plan, that you want to speak during this time. Lord, would you speak? Would you show us incredible things out of your law this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Never place a period where God has a comma. You see, there are commas in life, aren't there? There are pauses. There are events that happen in life that just cause us to stop for a moment in time or maybe a season in our life. And the reality is that's okay. That's something that all of us go through. But we just have to remember that it's not a period, that it's not over, that God is not finished with us. He's still writing the next chapter of our life. You see, there was Good Friday where the disciples saw the death of their leader. All the plans and expectations that they had come to naught. They felt there was a period in their life, that it was over. What Jesus had promised, he was not going to deliver. And so what are we going to do now? Peter said, "I'm going back to fishing. I'm heading back to my old life." But Easter morning, the resurrection took place, and God said, "No, that's not a period, that's a comma. I'm going to put a little tail on that. I'm going to change that. Yes, it was a pause in your life, but it's not over. I still want you to move ahead. I want you to keep moving on." And the reality is that there are many people in this room, and maybe everybody in this room, that's going through some kind of a difficulty, and some going through severe trials in your life. Maybe you understand what Mary and Martha are dealing with because their brother has passed away. You are experiencing some similar events in your life right now. These circumstances may bring about sadness, depression, worry, or even anger in your life. You know, how could they have done that to me? Why would God allow these events to take place? This isn't what I expected to happen in my life. But the reality is, there's a greater reality this morning than the problems in our life. And it's that Jesus is the solution. He is the answer to our problems and to our questions. Though resurrection may not seem like it's here today, Sunday is on its way. God is adding that tail to the period. There is more to the story, and Jesus wants to breathe new life into your events. You see, He wants to give us hope. He wants to give us assurance. He wants to keep writing. In the story in John 11, there are these followers of Jesus. It's one family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha's the oldest. She's kind of the leader of their family, and I assumed that Lazarus was the youngest. And they go through a severe trial. They lead through four difficult circumstances in their life, and I just want to kind of touch on that for a few minutes today. And as they're going through this struggle, maybe they question something about God, but I want you to see what it says in John 11, verse 5, because this kind of kicks this area off, and I really want us to understand it, because this is often the question that comes up when circumstances don't go our way, when it seems like we're facing, you know, some things that we never expected in our life. Look what verse 5 says. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, we're going to see some difficult trials that go in this family's life in just a second. But before we get there, God wants to assure us about something. Jesus loves them. Warren Wiersbe said this, that God's love is not pampering, it's an empowering love. It's a love that is a perfecting love. It's a love that God wants us to grow and mature and to become more like Him. The reality is, we don't give our children everything that they want. We go through the Walmart line and we're paying, and the kids find a little toy or a candy bar or something, and you know they want it. Do you provide everything to your children just because you love them? I mean, would it be that on the kids' soccer team that everybody gets a trophy? Well, maybe that's the wrong direction to go into, because they do today. But anyway, maybe we live in a pampering society. But the reality is, we don't give our children everything that they want because we know it's not what's best for them, right? And the same is true. I saw the looks just now looking over at that. Like, why did he say that? Oh, you're a coach. You give trophies to everybody. I just saw that. I probably shouldn't have went there. The next service, I'll leave that out, okay? So don't even tell them about that. But anyway. But God doesn't give us everything that we want. Isn't that true? Just like you as a loving parent, you know that sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes you bring in those situations. And I know when my kids were growing up, they felt we only had kids so they could do the chores so my wife and I could just have it easy, you know? And I'm like, just wait. You're going to see. Yeah, it's a little bit different situation, right? I mean, isn't it easier just to do it yourself sometime? But why do you teach your kids those things? Why do they make their bed? Why do they help around the house? Because you're trying to help them. The reality, that's what God's doing in our life. And there are times in my life I've said, God, if you love me, you'd give me cotton candy and ice cream and candy bars. And God says, no, I want you to eat the broccoli. You know, I want you to eat the spinach here in life. I want you to take care of yourself physically and spiritually, right? But we want that immediate gratification so often. So this family goes through four difficult trials in their life, and the first one is disease. Look with me at verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, or Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus is in another town. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are in Bethany, and they send somebody to Jesus and say, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. I mean, he is really sick. We need your help. We're worried about Lazarus. He is going through a very difficult time. And he's somebody that you love, but he's sick. I don't know about you. I have been very blessed in my health. I've been thankful for the good health that God has given to me. And I do the blood work and the blood pressure and all those things. I've always had the good numbers. I really haven't dealt with much sickness in life. And so I've been very blessed, but I know some people go through severe trials in life. There are a lot of families in our church that have faced severe trials. Last week, somebody came to me and said, the doctor told me if I hadn't gone to the doctor within that two-week period, I wouldn't be here today. Somebody else I talked with a few weeks ago said, if I hadn't made it to the emergency room within a couple hours, I wouldn't be here. Maybe you have been diagnosed with some serious trial or some problem, or you've gone through some accident in life. I remember many Easters ago, after church, we had our family over, and there was an accident that happened in my family. And up to this point, as a pastor, I make hospital visits, and it was always very easy. You know, I did my pastor thing. I would come in and say, how are you doing? And, you know, I would be sad for them. Man, I hate that you're not doing that well. And maybe I would read a Bible passage or, you know, give them some kind of a truth, and then I would pray for them, and I would leave, and my life would just go back to normal. And it was very easy. You know, a pastor can drop by the hospital and leave, and life stays pretty much the same. But there was about a two-week span where we ended up in the hospital day in and day out. And I was on the other side of that illness. And I tell you, it's very different being in the hospital for a period of time than just coming in and praying and leaving. And I realized, you know, what families go through. Now, ours was so insignificant compared to others at Children's Hospital, but I mean, it really impacted our life. And I remember the next time I went and made a hospital visit, I drove down to Charlottesville, and somebody was going in for surgery. And I'm walking in this hospital, and I just start shaking, just because I begin remembering about that trial in my life. You know, sickness is serious, isn't it? I mean, we go through those trials, and we think it's never going to happen to us. We're not going to go through those serious illnesses. And then the doctor calls us back for a follow-up. And then he does some tests, and we wait to hear, and then the doctor says, yes, it turned out to be cancer. It turned out that your child is dealing with this illness. Disease. It's when our body is no longer in ease. Sometimes it's because we haven't taken care of ourselves, but certainly because Adam's sin, all of us deal with physical, our bodies are not as strong as they were in the garden. The impact of sin. And we know that God heals. He can do it by us taking care of ourselves. He can do it by some medicine. He can do it through procedures. Or sometimes God says, I'm just going to remove that from your body. I'm going to change that test. I'm just going to heal it. But sickness brings a pause in our life. I mean, have you ever gone through something and, you know, you're rushing through life and everything's so busy, the next thing you know, you're on your back at the hospital or at home in bed, and you can do nothing else. And God's saying, you know what? Now I got your attention. It's not because God hates us. God wants to grow us. And if you're dealing with some physical trials, John 9 says this about illnesses. In John 9, verse 1, I have it on the screen behind me. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, that's an interesting question, isn't it? And that teaching still goes on in some churches today. If you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you're sick, it's because of sin. Now, that is possible, but clearly, that's not always the case, and it's probably not often the case that just because of our sin that we've gotten sick. Why is he blind? Was it something that his parents did, or was it something that he did that God knew he was going to do, so he judged him? In verse 3, this is what Jesus said: "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." This illness has nothing to do with sin, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Do you know there are times that God allows circumstances in our life because God wants to show up and he wants to show off who he is? He wants to be glorified in that event. He wants to manifest himself through that sickness, through that disease. And we have to ask ourselves, what is God trying to teach us through this sickness? What is it that God is doing here? Now, hopefully things will get better, but the reality is often things get worse before they get better. We're remodeling a room in our house, and so that means everything gets pulled out, and it doesn't just impact one room, does it? I mean, from one room, things get moved into another room, and that impacts all of life, and you just feel like your world's upside down a little bit. You know, that's why they say when you're going to go buy a house, make sure your marriage is strong. If you're going to build a house, make sure your marriage is strong. Anytime, you know, you get something going on, there's a transformation. Things get worse before they get better, and the same is true in this situation. Lazarus is sick. They call for Jesus. "Jesus, the person you love is sick." So look at what Jesus did in verse 6. "When he had heard, therefore, that he," or Lazarus, "was sick," notice the next few words, "he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." First there was disease, now we see delay. I mean, Jesus loves Martha. He loves Mary. He loves Lazarus. So when Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, I mean, he's really sick, guess what happens? Jesus apparently does nothing. They've asked him to come. They've wanted to change, but nothing happens. They've knocked on the door, God didn't open. They prayed and asked, God didn't answer. They were seeking after God and apparently couldn't find him. This disease led to a delay. Sometimes we go through these pauses in life. We pray and God says no. There's an old country song, I guess it's kind of older now, "I thank God for unanswered prayers." Now, I was just thinking, what if God had answered every one of my prayers growing up? I mean, could you imagine if God had given you everything that you had asked for? You know, if you got that job that you knew would meet that need, if you got that spouse that you thought when you were 15, and boy, if I could just date them, or if I could end up marrying them one day, could you imagine where you would be? I mean, we'd be in that pampered state, right? If you got everything you wanted. See, sometimes God says no, and sometimes he says not yet. It's not the right time. And so God is pausing here. He has them on hold. We go through a dry spell. We walk through the wilderness. There's a lonely period in our life. Just like the disciples after Good Friday, they're waiting for 3 days. Jesus had made this promise, but they didn't really understand all that he was talking about. And, you know, what if he did come back? How is this going to take place? What's going to go on? They were on pause in their life. There was a delay going on. And I don't know about you, I hate waiting. You know, what's one of the worst things is when somebody's late and you have to wait for them. Isn't that terrible? That's why I just choose to be the last person and come the latest. It just makes sense to me. But not my family and people say that's bad, a bad thing. So don't do that, all right? But just don't do that. But don't you hate waiting? Have you ever driven up and down 95? Right? Okay. That pause is not that fun. Have you ever gone to the DMV? One of my kids the other day went to the DMV, told them what they were there for, waited for quite a while. They went up there and they said, oh, we don't do that here. And so they went to the next DMV and they said, well, yeah, they should have done that. You didn't even need to wait at all for that. They should have done it. And you know, doesn't the DMV just drive you crazy? Or this past week, my wife and I both went to see the eye doctor. And we got to wait and to wait and to wait and to wait. You know, waiting is just no fun, is it? Those pauses in life are difficult. Now, Jesus, as he did with healing the nobleman's son, could have just spoken at a distance and he could have healed Lazarus. He could have shown up on the scene and touched him and he could have been healed. But Jesus decided to wait. The disease led to delay. And it's interesting. We say we believe God is in control of everything, that we trust him. But when things don't go our way, do you ever get angry? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get worried about something? Why is it? Because we're trying to take it back in control. If God's not going to do something, then I'm going to do something. And we've just got to leave it in his hands. That comma is a pause. We may not get things our way. But the delay leads, thirdly, to disappointment. Look with me at verse 21 here. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, this is after he had showed up. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What are they saying? If you had been here, but you didn't come, you disappointed me. You see, we have appointments in life, and God has different appointments in life, and they're not always the same. What we're expecting, what we're wanting, what we're hoping for, and God's plans are not our plans. They're not consistent. And if we want to have it our way, I want what I want, and I want it now, life's going to be pretty disappointing. We have desires, and I always tell people, see what they said here, if you had been here, if is a big word. Those two simple letters is a huge word. If. Well, he wouldn't have fired me if. Well, we would have won that game if. Well, I would have passed that test if. Well, I would have gotten along with him if. Well, I would have worked on my marriage if. Or whatever we want to say, right? We always have excuses. Somebody said this, if ifs and buts were candies and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. Have you heard that before? Yeah, there's always an excuse. You know, we could do better, and I hate to talk about Christmas at Easter, you know, but anyway. If this happened, we need to not focus on the what-ifs of life, but the what-is of life. Well, if this would have taken place, well, it didn't, and this is where we are. So God says, I want you to focus on what is. Here's where you are right now. Maybe you did some things over the past few days or the past few weeks or the past few months or years. You can't change it. Maybe somebody did something to you, and you can't change that either. If they hadn't have done that, Jesus, if you would have been here. But you got to think about what is. What about your friendships in life? Have they ever disappointed you? In elementary school, you had your best friend, then you end up in middle schools or different middle schools, and you got to make new friends. And from middle school, you get to high school, and you kind of have some friendships that don't last, and you get to college, you get to work or in the community or whatever. See, friendships are very difficult. Relationships require a whole lot of work, and sometimes we feel like it's just not worth it. My guess is, in your marriage, things have not gone as expected. You remember standing at the altar and you commit to them for better, for worse. What were you thinking about? You were thinking about the better, right? He's going to bring you flowers. He's going to get up on Easter morning and cook you a big breakfast or whatever, right? She's going to be there for you. She's always going to be kind to you, never going to speak an unkind word. But remember that commitment for better or worse. Wow. I mean, that commitment, life doesn't always come as we expect it. Having children, has everything happened in life as you expected? Maybe you had some trial pregnancies. Maybe you dealt with some many sleepless nights. You've dealt with some real trials in life. You see, life's not what we expected. What about your career? Remember, you got out of college and you got that job, and you know, our parents stayed that one job for 50 years and they got the gold watch at the end. That really doesn't happen anymore, does it? And you go from job to job. There was a lady in our church, had worked for a company for many years, had retired from that company, had a retirement, and that company went bankrupt. She lost her life insurance and all her retirement. See, life doesn't go as expected. You get passed over for a job promotion. Things don't quite go what you expected in life. Or our college-age kids, I had put this in my notes, and I was watching the news for a minute this morning, and it talked about adulting. So I paused my television set and took a picture of it, and here's the definition of adulting. Being a responsible adult and doing grown-up things like holding a 9-to-5 job, paying rent, and making a car payment. Those are pretty tough, aren't they? And the adult life comes your way, and you say, it's not quite what I expected. Your health's not quite what you expected. There are decisions. You've probably made some poor decisions in life, and you had let your family down, you've let yourself down, and you've even let God down. But don't see it as a period. It's only a pause. You see, we've been singing about the grace of God. God wants to restore us. And maybe it's even other people around us that have brought in some bad situations and circumstances. If you're walking through a valley, you keep walking, or you're going to stay in the valley. I heard somebody say one time, if you're walking through hell, keep walking so you can get out of it. Don't stop. You keep moving along. See, God has a plan. He's got a purpose. Now look at the fourth trial that Mary and Martha went to, at verse 14. Then said Jesus unto his disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now that looks like a period to me, don't you think? March 29th, so Thursday, a few days ago, was my mom's birthday. She would have been 77. In her 40s, she was diagnosed with cancer. She was cancer-free for many years, but about 20-some years later, the cancer came back, stage 4 cancer. She fought it for several years. And then July 2nd, she went home to be with Jesus. Seems like a period. You have loved ones, and it just doesn't make sense. And the reality is, I don't think it fully makes sense to God. Every time I see Jesus coming up to a funeral scene, you know what he does? He resurrects them. He brings them back. I assume he doesn't like death any more than we like death. After Lazarus dies, Jesus goes on the scene. He sees how the people are mourning around him. And in verse 33, says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, this is Mary, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He was broken on the inside because he saw what was going on in this family that he loved so dearly. He was not upset at them. He understood. But he did not like those circumstances. He was troubled. So in verse 25, Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the answer to this problem. I can turn the period into a comma. I can change the circumstances." And Mary and Martha said, "I know one day at the resurrection that you're going to bring him back." And Jesus said, "No, you don't understand. I'm going to answer this question right now." And he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." It's really interesting because the Jews would bind up the dead. They would bury him immediately. And the Bible says that Lazarus came out of the tomb being bound hand and foot. I don't quite know how he got out of there. I'm just picturing him hopping along. I think that's why the Easter Bunny came around maybe or something, but I don't know. But I can just kind of see him hopping out. And he said, "Take off these linens, you know, let him out of here, set him free." And he came back. That was ridiculous, wasn't it? Don't tell him the second service I said that, Benny. And the spring season reminds us of new life. The birds return, the flowers bloom. We have longer days, warmer weather. And it's a season we celebrate new life. Because God wants to transform us. He wants to change us. He wants to take that trial and that difficulty in our life, and he wants to make all things new. So whatever you're going through, God wants to turn our periods into commas. He wants us to turn the next page and start writing a new chapter. He wants to write that new chapter in our life. Winter is over and spring has come. Friday is past and Sunday is here, and our God is not finished with us yet. That's the God that we serve. Let's just bow our heads for just a moment. Friend, we've been singing about God's incredible love, his grace, his forgiveness in our life. Here's my question for you. Just with your head bowed for just a minute. Maybe there's some circumstances in your life, my guess, every one of us. Truett Cathy had said, "How do you tell when somebody needs encouragement?" He said, "If they're breathing. If they're breathing, they need encouragement." And my guess is there's something in your life, whether it's disease, disappointment, a delay, or even death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's saying, "I'm the answer." Maybe there's some sin in your life, been making some bad choices. Guess what? Jesus is the answer. Maybe there's some real serious hurt in your heart. You see, Jesus is the answer. Maybe as a Christian, you've just gotten off track and you know there's some things that are in your life or there's some things that should be in your life that God needs to change. Why don't you offer that to him today? Just ask God to write a new chapter. You can't change the past, but he wants to change our present and our future. And let him do some writing. Maybe there's some shame and some embarrassment. that God wants to break those chains away and give us freedom. Friend, maybe you're here today. You believe Jesus died for you, but if you're honest with yourself, you'd say you really don't know that you're on your way to heaven. And would you get that settled today? See, here's what's necessary to go to heaven. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And the scriptures say this is not a head belief, but a heart belief. If we will believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. If you believe he's the only way to heaven, call on him right now. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Forgive your sins. You see, it's not about us cleaning ourselves up, but he wants to transform us from the inside. He wants to take that anxiety. He wants to take that worry. He wants to take that stress. He wants to take that anger. He wants to take that hurt. That's why he died. And then in his incredible power, he resurrected to give you and I new life. Let him restore you today. Dear Father, we offer ourselves to you. We need encouragement from you and from our brothers and sisters. God, do a work in our life. May we cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us.